How many have grown up in the church? So you've been there a lot of times. More than likely, you have heard a lot of different sermons in your years and years and years of being in the church. If I mention just one thing to you, you're going to have a real good idea of where this sermon's going. If I just say the Great Commission, how many know what I'm talking about? I'm glad you got your hands up. So somebody who had their hand up, tell me, what is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them what I'm teaching you. So the Great Commission is now the responsibility of disciples to spread the word of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Amen? As a believer, is it your choice to accomplish the Great Commission? Is it your choice? Or is it a command? You see, when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, does it now rest in your hands as to whether you do that or not? If it's in your hand as to whether you do it or not, what happens if you don't? If Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, and you choose not to, we call that, and we call disobedience, sin. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. And if I'm claiming Jesus as my Savior and I do not make disciples, I'm sinning, aren't I? I'm in disobedience. We all know the term, the Great Commission. It's where Jesus now sends out the disciples into the world. When you're commissioned, coming up through all the ministry classes, everything, you had commissioned ministers. They were sent out for a particular purpose. There were ordained ones, fell into that one. But commissioned ministers were those who were sent out for a specific purpose going into the world. So now the Great Commission would be that Jesus has sent you to go out into the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a commission. When you have missionaries, you commission them to go out into the world. And if Jesus tells all believers, go therefore and make disciples, what Jesus has done is he has commissioned you to go preach the gospel. And if we don't, we become disobedient. And we know that disobedience against God is called sin. We better pay attention. The title of the sermon this morning is The Great Omission. Now, there's a difference between commission and omission. Commission is that I am to do it. Omission means I don't. Since y'all Christians, realize this, that we will all be judged by Jesus Christ. You know that, right? We will all appear before the mercy seat. And we will all give an account of what we have done and what we have not done. What we have done is the commission part. What we have not done is the omission part. If Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, and we don't, we have now traded the Great Commission for the great omission. And maybe that's why the world is the way the world is now. Let me throw some statistics to you. And some of you may, that may be something that you really pay attention to. Guys usually pay attention more to statistics than women do. It's the way we're wired. Most guys are logical. Most women are are emotional. So maybe statistics, maybe will wake us up a little bit. 1993. Get this one. In 1993, 10% of believers in Jesus Christ said that the sole responsibility of the church, and that's in reference to the organization, was solely responsible to lead people to Jesus. Now let me say it again. In 1993, 10% of believers believed that the church was responsible to lead people to Jesus Christ. In 2018, 30% of believers believe that the sole responsibility of leading people to Jesus falls on the church. Do you understand that statistic? Is in 25 years, believers have moved from the idea that I'm supposed to be leading people to Jesus, to 25 years later, we believe I'm not so much involved with leading people to Jesus. In 1993, 10% of everybody's believing it's just the church's responsibility. So the pastors, the staff, the church is responsible. 10% believed that in 1993. In 2018, 30% of the church believes it's the pastor's responsibility to lead people to Jesus, not mine. In 2009, 77% of the people in the United States claim to be Christian. 2019, 65% claim to be Christians. 2009, 17% of the population claim to be atheist, agnostic, or other. 2019, 26% claim to be atheist, agnostic, or other. Are you starting to see a trend here? 1 in 5 believers never ever pray for an unbeliever to accept Jesus. By the way, you all fixed that this morning. 1 in 5 Christians do not pray for unbelievers. 8% of believers hesitate to share their testimony with other believers. That means that 8% of Christians don't want to share their testimony with other Christians. If that's the case, what do you suppose the percentage is that they're going to share it with an unbeliever? If we can't share our testimony in church, we're in trouble. One more. Less than 10% of Christians have ever led anyone else to Jesus Christ. Less than 10%. That's sad. In Revelation, it talks, John writes a letter to 7 churches. You know that part. We spent years in Revelation, remember? John now sends a letter to 7 different churches. The last one he sends a letter to is the church of Laodicea. And even if we don't know what he said in all the letters to all 7 churches, we know what he said to Laodicea. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold than be being lukewarm. That's a pretty bold statement. Jesus said, I'd rather have you be on fire or ice cold, but don't be lukewarm. Lukewarm gives me a bad taste and I want to spit you out. Now tell me what is happening in the world today. In the last 25 years, when 77% at one point claimed to be Christian and were at 65%, you see, our numbers are going down. The other numbers are going up. Atheists are increasing. Agnostics are increasing. And other is increasing. I'm wondering if Christians, if we're not becoming desensitized to the reality of hell. I wonder if we're living our life and not concentrating on there is actually a hell. And people are going to go there if they do not accept Jesus Christ. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire. Jesus said, go and make disciples. If we're not doing that, we're part of the great omission. And we're disobedient. Could it be that as a Christian, I'm concentrating so much on me, and I'm concentrating so much on what's going to happen when I'm out of here, the rapture, or I pass? Could it be I'm concentrating so much on that I'm not even thinking about those who will perish and spend eternity in hell? I pray we're not that way. We got a lot of scripture this morning. How do you perceive witnessing for Jesus Christ? I'm just curious as to actually what goes on in our minds when we're told we are to present the gospel to every nation, every tribe. I wonder what goes on in our mind when there comes a sermon to us that I am to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to Jesus. I wonder what actually goes through our minds. Is it that we're shutting the preacher off? Is it that this isn't as big as a deal as what he's making it out to be? I wonder what's going through our hearts as far as obedience and disobedience. How do you perceive sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I have some scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16. If you're turning there, that's good. But more than likely, you already know that verse. How do you perceive sharing Jesus with other people? John chapter 3, verse 16. Probably you know it. For God so loved the world. Stop. For God so loved the world. Who does God love? Who's in the world? Everyone's in the world. So God so loved all the world, that includes all mankind, every single person, whether they are a saint or a stinker, God loves them. For God loved them so much that He gave His one and only Son, that if any of them believe in Him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. And by the way, when you're reading scripture and it talks about everlasting life, it's everlasting life that is a positive thing in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we need to consider this. Is there eternal life? Yeah, when you leave here, there's eternal life. You're going to spend your eternity in one of two places. Correct? You either spend eternity in heaven, which is everlasting life, or you're going to spend eternity in hell, which is everlasting death. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That tells me something about the way that we should perceive witnessing to someone. If every single person is important to God, then that means that every single person is important to me. If God loved them enough that He gave His only Son, that's pretty important. And if that person's important to God, He's important to me. We quote that verse an awful lot. It may be your favorite verse. But the question is, do you believe it? Or is it that that's my favorite verse? because he saved me. Well, he loves everybody. What's our perception? How do we view witnessing for Jesus? Number one, if God found them so important that he gave up his son, they're that important to us. Number two, Revelation chapter 20. Let's make our way to verse 10. We'll start there. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And I had that circled. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now we find the Antichrist and the false prophet in verse 10 says that they were already there, where they were already judged, and God put them in the lake of fire. But then he threw in the beast on top of that, Satan himself. For how long? Forever and forever. And then he judges mankind that have not went to heaven. These are the dead, they call them. They are also thrown into the lake of fire. For how long? Forever and ever. You see, our perception of sharing Jesus Christ has to come in something. We have to be thinking something like this. If I'm saved, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Aren't you thankful? If you're not saved, you will spend eternity in hell. In our perceiving, witnessing, and sharing Jesus Christ with people, we got to understand this. God loves them. If they do not accept him, they will perish forever. Praise God, we're Christians, though. Praise God, someone got a hold of us. Amen? Don't they deserve the same? Our perception should be, I have eternal, everlasting life waiting on me. If they don't accept Jesus, they will have eternal life. But it will be in hell. We need to understand that. The third perception of witnessing, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, let's start with verse 7. Do you believe what Jesus says? Well, your Bible should be all in red here, which means Jesus said it. Verse 7, John 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. There's a perception with sharing the person of Jesus Christ with someone involving this passage of Scripture. And actually, I think that we can actually use this passage of Scripture as a crutch for not sharing the gospel. Because here's what we do. Well, the Holy Spirit will lead me as I am to be witnessing to people. Ever heard that one? The Holy Spirit's going to guide me right to the person he wants me to talk to. And then we do this. But he hasn't. I'm waiting on God to tell me, I want you to go up to this person and share me with them. But I've never heard him say that, so therefore, he doesn't want me to go share with them. Because I haven't heard him. And that's a big thing in the church. If I tell you we should be witnessing to people, there's going to be some who say, yeah, but we got to let the Holy Spirit lead us to them. We don't want to go before him because if we do, we'll mess it up. Maybe you have said that. I can honestly say I've never audibly heard the Holy Spirit say, you need to go preach to that person. But there are times I know I'm supposed to. God doesn't need to tell me. I know it. See, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go away. I'll send the helper. Now, if the Holy Spirit has to woo somebody, if the Holy Spirit woos somebody, but never ever tells somebody, I want you to go talk to that person, how are we ever going to get to that person? It depends upon my relationship with the Holy Spirit. If I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit, if I'm living the way Jesus wants me, if the Holy Spirit is a helper, shouldn't I know what he thinks? Shouldn't I know what he desires? We often just put this aside as we say, well, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to go talk to that person. Well, I know this. I know that it's God's desire that none should perish, but all come to everlasting life. That's his desire. And if I'm with somebody who is not a Christian, does God's desire change? I wonder why I'm with this person. They need saved. As you grow closer and closer to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I should know the mind and heart of God. We can't use this as a crutch. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to, but it's odd. He's got you in the same place. Our perception should be God loves all mankind. There is an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. And I should be in tune with the Holy Spirit enough. I know that he wants me to talk to this person. Number four, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What's our perception of us witnessing to somebody? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have found myself a slave to some. Oh, no, all. I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Now, Paul thinks different than most people do. But what has he just said in that verse? In regards to witnessing, I have placed myself at their disposal. I have become so that I can teach them and preach to them. That's what he's saying so far. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, that means Gentiles, okay? To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. What has Paul just said? I'm out to win everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak. I have a little bit of reservation with Paul saying, I'm weak. That's not his personality. So it appears like he made himself to be this. Because this is not Paul. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What is Paul's perception of sharing the person of Jesus Christ? I will become all things to all people so that I can save some. I think for most everyone here, you have been a Christian for quite some time. So if you've been a Christian for a long time, I could also make the assumption that if you've been a Christian for a long time, you would consider yourself a mature Christian. You're not a baby anymore. You're a mature Christian. Now, please understand this. I believe as long as you're on this side, you got work and you got stuff to learn. But you're mature Christians. Things shouldn't bother you as much as a young Christian, because the more mature you are, the more solid your foundation. Correct? Paul says, I've become all things to all people so that I can save some. How many would think that Paul would be a mature Christian? Come on, this guy is the most prevalent in the New Testament except for Jesus Christ. I think we would look at Paul and we would say, that guy is there. He's mature. But what has he just done? He has placed himself in a position to save people. You see, here's our problem as mature Christians, and you may have thought you don't have problems, but you do. As a mature Christian, what are your friends? As a mature Christian, we have the tendency to do this. The longer that I'm a Christian, the more I associate myself with other mature Christians. How is that possible? We go to church. My friends are at church. I go to the church because I enjoy the fellowship there, and they're my friends there. We fellowship together. Here's the problem with being a mature Christian. We get lazy. And we now associate, and it's okay, we associate our friends as being Christians. And the problem is, as a mature Christian with Christian friends, you can't lead people to Jesus because they're already saved. So what's a mature Christian need to do? I have become all things to all people. To the weak, I become weak. So just because you're a mature Christian does not mean that you don't witness. Well, I don't have anybody to witness to. Everybody at the church is saved. Do you think that slowed Paul up? He went out and found them. So if you're a mature Christian, let me suggest this to you. Go find some unsaved people and make friends with them. You're going to have trouble believing this, but as a mature Christian, you actually got to get out of the church. You need to develop friendships with those who are not saved. To the weak, I became weak. Didn't say that he was weak. I became weak. As long as you're sitting in church, the likelihood of you leading to somebody to Jesus is not going to happen. Because most everybody in the church is saved, especially in a small church like ours. So if you're thinking you're coming into this church to evangelize and lead people to Jesus, I got news for you. Your numbers probably aren't going to be too good, because everybody here, most everybody here is saved. How is it that you're going to lead anybody to Jesus? You got to get out of the building, and you even got to make friends with those who don't know Him. So you got to make friends with sinners. Oh, can't do that. Why not? Do you believe unbelievers have interests? They may like football. They may like to golf or fish. They may enjoy doing cards. But I'm pretty sure there's unbelievers who enjoy making cards. Get with them. Become their friend. I've become all things to all people so that some can be saved. If you're sitting in church and that's where you're parking it, you're not leading anybody to Jesus. Have I got you riled up yet? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. We need to get the mindset of a person who wants to lead somebody to Jesus. Every time that you mention Jesus to somebody, there's not going to be a light switch that goes on and the miraculous conversion take place. That happens once in a while. It did with Paul. But most of the time, leading somebody to Jesus Christ is a journey, not a one-time event. You know, I sort of sit in awe at somebody who can walk up to somebody sitting on a park bench, sit down with them and lead them to Jesus. But I also know that very often does not take place. Leading somebody to Jesus takes time and effort. Most of the time, it's not a you share with them and they accept Jesus and you both go your merry way. A lot of times, you got to get dirty. You got to develop a friendship. You got to be there during the terrible times that they're going to go through. And you have to be there in the times of celebration. But most of the time, a conversion is a journey, not a one-time event. Think about you. Did you just one day miraculously wake up and say, I'm going to accept Jesus today? No. Most of the time it's not that way. You got people praying for you. You don't even know it. Somebody will say something in passing. There'll be this, I got to get to church type of thing. And then you're in church a while. And then all of a sudden, the light goes off. But as Christians, we need to understand most conversions are not light switch. Most conversions take a lot of effort, and that's on your part. John chapter 4. Just when I mentioned John chapter 4, a story should come to mind. We were there last week. John chapter 4 is about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Great case study. This is awesome. This is textbook evangelism. John chapter 4, let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea. Now help me here. He left Judea down here and went away again into Galilee. Judea is here. Galilee is here. If you go from here to here, you would normally go north. Correct? He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. No, he didn't. Well, that's what it says, preacher. Come on, can you get to Cleveland by going west? Yeah, it's just a long way to get there, right? You can do that. Let's see what's east. Pittsburgh by going north. Sure you can. It's a long way, but you can do it. Normally, if you were going to Pittsburgh from here, you would go east. Look at what it says. And he had to pass through Samaria. No, he didn't. And the normal way to get from Judea to Galilee was not going through Samaria. You would not go north. You would head east. After you got far enough east, you would start to head north. And then once you got up high enough, you would head west. You see, Jews did not go through Samaria because it was icky. Jews considered the Samaritans, I'm not going to be politically correct, they considered them half-breeds. A Jew considered a Samaritan to be less than they were because they had tainted blood. You see, when Israel got overrun by the Assyrians came in and they intermingled and intermarried. So part of these Jews in the northern kingdom had part some kind of other blood in them. And a Jew, a good Jew, considered them half-breeds. So here's what happened. As a Jew was in Judea, say Jerusalem, say, and they had to get to Galilee, they would go this way. They would not come into Samaria. And if they went into Samaria, they would make sure they got through Samaria in one day. They would not lodge in Samaria. Now you're starting to get this. And he had to pass through Samaria. Why? Well, it was the shortest route. No, that's not it. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because the Holy Spirit said, Jesus, you got to go through Samaria. He had to. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon. Now here's why he had to go through Samaria. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. This is awesome. Jesus is coming from Judea up to Galilee, goes through Samaria, which Jews tried to stay away from. They go into Samaria. Once they get in there, Jesus said, "Hey guys, we're hungry. Go get us some food." So all of them went to buy food and left Jesus all by himself. He sits down at the well, and this Samaritan woman comes over. Jesus says, "I'm kind of thirsty." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I want us to pay attention to what has just happened. A group of Jews have made their way into Samaria. Once they're there, Jesus instructs his disciples to leave him and go get some provisions, leaving Jesus all by himself. Jesus, all by himself, now encounters a woman. First of all, there's two strikes against Jesus at this point. He's in Samaria, and now he is engaging in conversation with a woman. Jews tried to stay away from Samaria, and more than that, good Jewish men would not talk to a strange woman. But notice Jesus had to go there. Wonder why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus now encounters this woman, but he sent his disciples away. I don't think that's by happen chance. Can you imagine what it would have been like for a Samaritan woman to come to the well with a group of men, Jews? Do you suppose she would have been defenseless? Do you suppose she'd been a little irritated? Do you suppose she would have felt a little beneath them? You probably all at some point in time had somebody knock on your door and say, "Do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven? I'm from the watchtower." There's always two of them. Why? They have you outnumbered. So it only makes sense that if you get 10 Christians together and approach an unbeliever, you're going to lead them to Jesus because you have them outnumbered. Except they're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. Let me step back here. You got me outnumbered. What did Jesus just do? He evened the number. Notice, she's not threatened by him whatsoever. She says, "How is it you, a Jew, are even talking to me?" Our perception needs to be this. We need to be careful. You don't gang up on an unbeliever. The best way is one-on-one. That's how Jesus approached it. Let's do two quick ones and I'll get done. Jesus is hanging on the cross. You remember? He actually died there. Remember? He actually died there. But on either side of him were two criminals. Did they die there? You see, when you were in Rome, in the Roman Empire, if they hung you on a cross, you can take this one to the bank. You were going to die. There's nobody that come off that cross. When a Roman hung you on a cross, you were going to die there. Here's one criminal who blows up. The other criminal turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, will you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." You see, something major has just happened in the life of that criminal. His life is now in the balance, and he now looks to Jesus as the way out. It's the only resolution, is this person named Jesus. Let me tell you, as a Christian, you need to watch people. You need to watch unbelievers. Because I can guarantee you, in their life that they're living here, there's going to be a life-changing encounter they go through. There's going to be something tragic in their lives. And when that happens, you have just had a great opportunity to share Jesus. So I'm telling you, watch people. When they start going through a tragedy, you got to be there for them. That doesn't change when you're a little kid. When you're a little kid, one of the biggest life-changing events that can happen in your life is mom and dad get divorced. As a little kid, what are you going to do? You see, your world has been turned upside down. Well, I'm telling you this, there's a great opportunity to talk to that little kid about Jesus, somebody who will not ever leave them. Well, wait, as an adult, are there any life-changing tragedies we go through as an adult? Yeah, there's lots of them. What happens if there's financial failure? You see, that person has no hope. But if you're watching them, you can offer hope. The death of a spouse is a big event that we need to pay attention to, because their world has just been tragically turned upside down. And I can present Jesus to them. That's what happened on the cross. He was at that event. There would be no more. And he accepted Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus encounters an adulterous woman. Remember the story. The big wigs in the religious side of Judaism brought a woman caught in adultery before Jesus. You remember the story. He's there playing in the dirt. That was a big event. How did Jesus handle that life-changing event? He says, isn't there anyone here left that's going to condemn you? She says, they're all gone. He said, neither then do I condemn you. But then Jesus added something. Go and sin no more. You see, he didn't preach at her. He offered her love and compassion and direction. We need to be watching. I'm convinced the older I get, the less time there is. And that's the way it is. And I think the older I get, the faster time goes by. So I've come to the conclusion that there's not much time left. And I think, beside myself, if you watch this world, you can see this world ain't got much longer to go. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, we are in the last days. So I'm confident these are the last days. So I have a question, a couple questions, and I'll close. Are you ready to meet the person of Jesus Christ? Are you ready? If Jesus comes today, will you be ready? The next question. How about your family and friends? Are they ready? You know, these ones that we claim to love so much, if we're not sharing Jesus with them, something's wrong. I find that we got ourselves in a really good place in relationship to Jesus, but we're to be preaching so that people don't go to hell. We need to do that. It is our commandment.